Hopefully it's the same time for both of us. Trying to find my message. Usually have it queued up. But I was 11 years old in Southern California, in Riverside, California, where Campus Crusade for Christ used to have their headquarters. And they've now moved to Colorado Springs, Colorado. My parents were on lay staff at Campus Crusade for Christ. They had a youth thing during that week of training. During that week, I got saved. And man, I just had a vision of I was going to hell. It wasn't just a little polite prayer. It was a desperate prayer. And I know I got saved. I did pray the prayer earlier at a younger age, which you often do in a Christian household. And I'm not quite sure. I guess I got saved. I don't know. But that then I had a revelation I wasn't saved. So whatever way, at 11 I got saved. And for 2 years, I basically didn't know what to do and didn't really do anything. Just lived my life. At 13, now a lot of you, most of you teenagers are older than 13 in here. 13, I was on the back row of a Baptist church that did not believe in the supernatural, did not believe, statistically, they have to be older than 13 if they're teenagers, don't they?
Well, my daughter just shot you a dirty look from across
the room. Oh, she's the 13? All right, so you listen up. I was 13 on the back row of a Baptist church. Hey, we all had to be 13. It's cool. And 13 on the back row of a Baptist church. I did not believe in the gifts for today. Did not believe in visions. I was on the back row because I was bored out of my mind. And I wasn't paying attention. And the guy was doing something up front. He was doing a regular service. And the Lord gave me, who didn't even believe in this, who didn't even know this, didn't even have a grid for this, an open-eyed vision. I wasn't asking for it. Can you say God is good? He's gracious. There is a place that we have to do stuff, but there's also a place for the sovereignty of God to move. And that's why we keep praying for people who don't know the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yep. And so I wasn't even asking for it. I wasn't even crying out. Wasn't a service like this. And I had open-eyed vision. So I'm 13 in the 8th grade. Make a long story short, he showed me a vision of me graduating at graduation. And I was getting lots of awards. And then he showed me emotionally how I felt. I'd worked hard for 5 years, got all these awards, and I was empty. It was a show. I knew I was good enough to get all these awards, but I felt empty on the inside. And the Lord in that moment, it wasn't exactly words because you can't, sometimes the Lord just downloads, it's all emotions and all kinds of stuff. He told me, he said, the route you're going to be successful, but you're going to be empty on the inside. And he said, it was an emptiness you did not want to live with the rest of your life. Even though outwardly I was doing everything, you know, successful. You know, that you could at 18. It wasn't like I was president of the United States or anything. And the Lord just impressed on me. He said, I'm not going to let you just live being a Christian like you have the last 2 years. He said, for that emptiness to go to within the next 2 days, I don't know why he said 2 days, you're going to have to commit your life to me 100%. And never turn back. That doesn't mean that you won't sin, but you make up today who you're going to follow. And it was just like, poof. And I knew my life would be radically changed. It gave me 2 days because I had to struggle with the consequences of doing that. Being a Christian and then living by the values of Christianity are two different things. And I wrestled for 2 days whether I wanted to live that type of lifestyle. Even at 13, so I know it can happen. And we're not talking 23 or 33, 13 years old. Right, Desiree? We can do it. And I wrestled with it. God supernaturally intervened in my life. Nobody ever gave me language like that. I didn't understand what was happening, but you can't deny when God moves. And so finally I said yes, knowing the rest of my life would be radically changed and I would be living for Him. And it's a process. So now, 43 years later, I can look back and say I've not done a lot of things perfectly. I've sinned many times. But my overall focus is to always be a voice for Him. And my life be for Him. And from that moment, eternity was implanted in my heart that I just can't tell you, what you do with that. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was 3 weeks ago, the Lord said, share with the teenagers, so they're all over the place, the Nazarite vow. This is basically what I did 43 years ago. And so we're going to talk about it real quick, because it's not so much a New Testament value, although it is there. Paul said, for a time I take the Nazarite vow. And we're going to see it. It's a lot of external stuff, because see, back then the Spirit of God was only on their outside. So they did things externally to represent them following this external God. But see, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit moves onto the inside. Hallelujah. And so there's three things to the Nazarite vow. And we'll talk about it. But those three things, and as I have tried to be before the Lord, what do they represent in the New Testament? And so this is my shot at it, or my talking about it. And Mike, can you get this thing? Make sure you click on you got to be in the PowerPoint. So there were four Nazarites in the Bible. Basically, we're going to talk about three. Now, this is why Nazarites, first of all, we're to live pure before God. Oh, by the way, when I became a senior and graduated, guess what? During my 4 years, I'd captained the basketball team, captained the soccer team, lettered in both. Was the yearbook editor, not all in the same year, high school president, senior class president. I got all these awards. I was third. I was not valedictorian. I was not salutatorian. I was whatever, thirdatorian. I was up there a lot. But you know, I didn't care anymore. I never sought it. It just happened. There's a lesson there. I mean, you can go to my house now. I got all these awards from high school. I got all these awards from college. And I never even tried to go after those things. When you live for God, He'll give you these things when they aren't your identity. Yes, sir. 27 years old, Georgia Power, 5,000 people, Plant Vogel. I was elected the new young engineer of the year. I didn't even know there was that award. I didn't even care when I got it. I mean, it's nice. It feels good for 15 minutes. I'm not saying don't go after those things. But when you live for the voice of God, everything else pales in comparison. Now, what God does in dark times, and in many ways our country is dark. What He does is He does, and when it's dark, the year. Let me see what year I wrote down. There was three Nazarites in the Old Testament that were raised up for dark times. The year was 1100 BC. Israel, the religious leaders, were corrupt. Eli was the high priest. Hophni and Phinehas were priests. They were sleeping with the people that came to church. They were stealing money from the offering. And it filtered throughout all the country, and there was idols. And people were not following God. God did not do a lightning bolt out of heaven. Now you need to listen to this. He did not bring a lightning bolt out of heaven. He did not bring in the equivalent of tanks, which would be chariots, and slay them all. He raised up a 12-year-old boy whose name was Samuel. See, there's no limit to age. Who had taken the Nazarite vow. And we'll talk about what the Nazarite vow is in a minute. A 12-year-old boy who could not fight, who could not stand up to soldiers, who was not even qualified as a man in the Jewish religious system yet. You have to go through the bar mitzvah routine at 13. He raised up a 12-year-old boy to topple the religious kingdom. This 12-year-old boy hears a voice in the middle of the night. You can go back and read the details. In the end, he goes and gives it to Eli the priest and says, you have been judged and you have been found wanting and God is going to destroy your system. Within a matter of time, both his sons keeled over dead. They didn't need a sword. They didn't need lasers. They didn't need any of this. Because he was a voice of what the sovereign God is going to do in the earth. And it happened. I think of John Knox. You might not have ever heard of John Knox. John Knox was the apostle. I don't know if he used those words back then. But in the 1500s, he was a part of the Protestant Reformation that started the Presbyterian denomination. Back then, they had the 30-year civil war between all these countries in Western Europe. John Knox was a pastor, a preacher, an apostle that eventually started what's come to be known as the Presbyterian Church. The Queen of England, who we called the Queen of Scots, who was in these wars with the other nations, said, "I fear nothing except the prayers of one man."
Whoa.
Whose name was John Knox. Whoa. This one man in his prayers helped keep a whole kingdom going forward because of the fear, knowing that they were attached to something bigger than swords. His voice was God. He had a nickname of a Presbyterian with a sword. So next time you see Ed, who's a Presbyterian, next time you see any Presbyterian, say, "Do you have your sword on you?" That's their heritage. It wasn't to play nice. It was to bring the kingdom's rules into the earth and pray when they weren't being enforced. So you have Samuel. You can go back and read that story. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. The year, about 50 years later, from the best we can tell, a lot of these dates are sort of hard to figure out because they didn't keep records like what they do now, or they've got destroyed. 1050 BC, Israel, who was promised the promised land, who went into the promised land because of their lifestyle, lost the promised land. The Philistines occupied the promised land. Whenever there was a harvest, see, they were an agricultural society. Whenever there was a harvest, the Philistines came in and took it all. They were on the edge of famine. They would abuse them, they would attack them. There was no promise in this promised land. In some ways, they were better off as a slave in Egypt. Hey, you go back and read the scriptures. You got a chapter up there, Judges 13. Of course, most of you have heard about Samson. Samson, as a young man, took the Nazirite vow. We know later in his life, he broke the Nazirite vow. And he died early. And Israel was never fully free because this one man refused to live for God. Samuel lived and kept the Nazirite vow and for the rest of his life influenced the nation. But what did God raise up in the midst of Philistines? Wouldn't it have been nice to have a 50,000-man army well-trained in ninja techniques? He raises up one man. This is the principle. In our society, we think of majority as strength. You look through scriptures, whenever there was a big majority, he made it smaller.
He did.
David, when he counted his people, I don't remember the passage, in Numbers, he was going to war, he said, "I want to count the people." And there was like 1.3 million people, something like that, and he had confidence. God said, "I'm going to show you where your confidence is." They got their kicked. And he says, "You now got to pick 3 months. Was it 3 years of famine?" Don't hold me to this. I'm doing off memory. 3 years of famine, 3 months of something else, or 3 days of disease. Because your confidence was in numbers. He just needs a 12-year-old boy. He just needs Samson, who, because he took a Nazirite vow and God went through him. Y'all have all heard the stories. He was the strongest man to have ever lived. He was like the Hulk of the Avengers. And you just go through. I mean, you know, he killed 1,000 Philistines at one time with a jawbone. They had swords and shields. One man. God never sends an army. Now, he is raising up an army now of individuals to take over the whole earth. And then you go all the way back to the 2000 AD, somewhere around 25 AD. For 400 years, Israel had not had one single word from God. No prophet, no literature, no books. It was a dead, dry society for 400 years. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew was 400 years. And during that 400 years, they morphed from a relationship-based society into a society that was full of laws. There was originally the Ten Commandments. Most people say 613 legal laws that govern their country. You know, what to eat, what to do with crimes. That's because, see, then Christianity or Judaism was also the government. Can you imagine a government today with just 613 laws? That's all it takes. You know, we probably got 613,000. Ten Commandments, 613. It had morphed into just thousands of all kinds of weird stuff. The people were dead. The people were dry. There was no life and no hope. And then this strange dude that had resurrected this Old Testament vow that his father, who was a priest, and Elizabeth resurrected, called the Nazarite vow. Well, we could tell it had been at least 400 years. Do you realize that's longer than this country's been around? That God did not speak to anybody that we know of that's written. And he speaks to Elizabeth's womb. He was called not at 11 or 13. He was called when he was a fetus. See how deadly that doctrine is? We could have, today we might have aborted John the Baptist. Of course, God wouldn't have let it happen. I'm making an extreme point here. But he was called as a person. See, we start counting people's birthday when they're born because it's really probably the only way to do it. But I've often thought it would be cool if you could figure out the day of conception, which we're pretty close now most times. Let that be the birthday. Can you imagine if Christians all over this country started in a good way saying, no, the birthday's not when they were born, it's when they were conceived. Millions of us started doing that. What kind of statement would that make across this country?
That's cool. Yeah, that's good.
Oh my gosh. But in the womb, calls John the Baptist. And he makes a Nazarite vow, which we'll see in a minute. He's the first person raised up in 400 years. He did not go to their schools. He did not agree to their theology. He did not fit in. He did not wear the right clothes. He did not wear in the right place. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He moved out to the desert where nobody wanted to be. He did not wear the robes. He wore whatever he could kill and put on his body. He did not eat, and we're going to get into this on the Nazarite vow. There's three parts to the Nazarite vow. He did not eat their grapes. He did not eat their food. He did not drink their wine. He said, because I'm hearing a voice inside of me that's calling me to do something different. It says that he ate grasshoppers or locusts. And we go, ooh, but actually a large part of the world eats that now. Probably won't happen in my lifetime. We won't go down this route. But most of your younger kids, insects are going to probably be the most plentiful protein that you get because we can't keep sustaining beef and chicken and all that kind of jazz. Oh, yeah. Well, take the Nazarite. Luckily, the Nazarite vow doesn't say you have to eat locusts. But a large part, I've been to parts of the world where their major protein is insects. Anyway, that was a side point. I don't think you have to worry about it for a few decades. We live in a wealthy society. So, you get the point? One man. This is the key. The one man isn't that great. But that one man stood in a desert where nobody was. He didn't do email techniques. He didn't put advertisement on TV. He didn't do marketing. He didn't give away free stuff. He starts preaching in the desert and Jerusalem comes to him by the thousands. Why? Because, see, the important thing is this. The important thing is this. When God speaks to you, and you speak what He is saying to speak, it is magnified. It is amplified. It is not one person saying this or one person saying that. It is, you are a channel that God goes through, and He does His own marketing. And He does His own power. And He does His own anointing. And so this one man stands out in the desert. The last, Paul is a little different, but the last Nazirite of an old regime. And it causes, it is about 30, 45 years later, the temple in Jerusalem that was saying, we don't like you, that was in fear of you. This whole religious system, 45 years later, the Romans came in and destroyed it. And they say there was not one block on another. And it started with a voice in the wilderness. And it introduced the Messiah. Hallelujah. Now, I don't think any of us in here are probably going to have that dramatic of an encounter. But you're going to have dramatic encounters. If we decide we're going to be a voice. And as we talked about earlier, and we decided to stop after that first song, stopped at that order. God is raising this place up, or the earth, but we're here, to be a voice of voices. We've got to get our eyes off the majority. We've got to get our eyes off the temporal and realize you are going to live forever.
Yeah.
And this life determines how it, where you go, what fruit you have. Just this life.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And when you get a grasp of eternity, that I'm just going to keep living forever. These things grow dark. Amen. The Nazirite vow. Let's look at it. Like I said earlier, they were external things because the Holy Spirit was on the... What is a Nazirite? An individual extremely devoted to God. Let's look at this. Like I said, this is not going to make a whole lot of sense because they're external things, because God was on the outside, so they had to form their bodies on the outside to do what was right, which is, we still have to do that. But when I look back, as the story I said about being 13 and God meet me with an external vision on the back row of a Baptist church, and I didn't even believe in visions, and challenged me as I look back, this is, we're going to talk about these three things. Let's just read these. Number 6, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazirite. And so that's 3 weeks ago as I started this story. I was over here and the Lord said, issue a call today, because this was the next time I was scheduled to speak, for those to take the equivalent of a Nazirite vow. The same thing I did when I was 13. I didn't put the same language to it, but it's the same thing. And I'm telling you here, just by the anointing of the Lord is asking you to spend the rest of your life wholly devoted to Him with no second faults. Doesn't mean you're not perfect. That doesn't mean you won't sin. But your North Star is something beyond this earth. You're to affect this earth like these Nazirites did. But you live with eternity in your hearts. Listen, I don't have time to go into it, but the Lord showed me I could live to at least 93. I think I've shared that story before. But it is conditional on me living this lifestyle. And He's also shown me many times, I may live longer than that, but He's also shown me many times, Craig, you can exit this earth having done everything I have called you to do. Ephesians says it has been preordained the things you are already to do. Each one of you, Ava, Lizzie, Callie, Claire, it's already decided. You don't get to change the list. It's if you're going to do your list or His list. And His list is where adventure is. His list is where excitement is. His list is also where sacrifice is. But He showed me, He said, you can live, and when you live, you can die with no regrets. Doesn't mean you won't miss people. But I have finished the course. I have kept the race. I have done what the Lord said. That's what Paul did. He's one of the few people that finished well. And I'm here committed as all the years I have on my life, which is at least 40 more years, roughly, to helping us all to live with no regrets and to finish the race. So, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazirite. He must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. And this, he must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. That's the first thing. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seed or seeds. And we're going to, this is not wine per se today. During the entire period of his vow of separation, three people we talked about had to do it their whole life. Paul took it for a time. When he was demonically oppressed and there was demonic strongholds he was going, he said, to break this, I need to take the Nazarite vow, which is basically a vow of purity under authority, and we'll talk about that. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. Can you imagine never getting a haircut, Jason? He may be a Nazarite over here. He must be holy. I wish I could grow here. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, and number three, he must not go near a dead body. So one, he must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. No razor may be used on his head, and must not go near a dead body. So let's make this spiritual today. How does this apply? Because doing those things aren't going to do anything for you today. You'll just be like a hippie from the 60s. That's not drunk. Hair in the Old Testament represented being under authority. That's why they said, let women have long hair. That's not a principle for today. But that's why, let the glory of your husband, that whole model's changed to be under you. But do not cut your hair is to be under authority. So today, I'm asking each of you to think through these three things and say, am I willing to take this vow? I don't know if, you know, it's to live this way, to say, I am going to live for eternal purposes. And the first step is to live under authority. What happened in the Garden of Eden, we were under God's authority. Either eat from the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil. They got out from that authority and did their own thing. This is where we're at as America. God does not protect you from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? There are good things in the world and there's evil things in the world, and there are things that bring life in the world. Things that bring life are the things God tells you to do. A lot of them we find in Scriptures. There's a lot of good things in the Scriptures. Let me tell you, much of my life, what other people could do as Christians, God would not let me do, and there was nothing wrong in what they did. He said, that's good for you, but this is where life is. You will live a life that even other Christians cannot live. For 10 years, I don't do it anymore. For 10 years, I could listen to no secular music. For 10 years, I could watch no science fiction movies or fantasy movies. There were reasons for that I found out later. For 10 years, many of these things that other people are doing, God would just tell me no, and He never told me why until decades later. Are we willing to live a life under His authority? See, where we're at in America now is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. They say, well, let's all be free. Let's do whatever we want to do, live however we want to live, have sex with whoever we want to do, drink whatever we do, and God does not stop you. But that produces death, even if it's a slow death. Well, everybody else is doing it. Do you want to be one man / woman? See, that's what it is standing up. Am I going to be under the authority of God? That's what makes you a voice. Because when you live under His authority, you stop listening to all the little voices around you. And you start to hear His voice.
Hallelujah.
It's a big deal.
Yes.
America is at a place where anything goes. Well, you know, anything can go. Listen to me. Anything can go. But because it's legal doesn't mean it's God.
Amen.
Just because it's legal doesn't mean there will not be death involved, even if it's a slow death. Everything was legal before Noah. And we see what happened to the whole world then eventually. It took hundreds of years, but death eventually came. So, do we want to live under authority? That means get before Him. Listen to Him. Not cutting your hair, so to speak, is saying, I will not listen to any other voices. I mean, He can speak to you through your parents, speak through your pastors, but you learn to recognize what He's saying. and I will eat from the tree of life. The second thing was do not drink wine or eat grapes or raisins. I spent a lot of time on this one. What does this mean? And the best I can understand, which makes sense to me, is that represented the pleasures of the world. Now listen, I don't have a problem with some of the pleasures of the world. If they're godly, okay? I'm not saying just be a ascetic monk in a cave in Cappadocia, Turkey somewhere, okay? But it says, those who are the sons of God are filled with the Spirit of God. Walk with the Spirit of God. He says, be filled with His Spirit. Take your nourishment from Him and not just the pleasures of the world. When you eat grapes, you go, wow, this tastes so good. And eat grapes, okay? We're not saying don't eat grapes and raisins and that kind of thing. We're in Baptist country, so I won't say drink wine every once in a while. But what God's wanting to do, He's saying, give up worldly pleasures and follow Me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine. Let your intimacy come from the sweetness of walking with Me. And so we're asking, be under authority. Two, let your goal be His pleasure and what He wants you to do. And then lastly, this one was easy. I think you can figure this one out without me even doing anything. Avoid contact with the dead. How much is what's going on in our society death?
Majority of it, yeah.
Me and Israel, we went to go see this movie, Doctor Strange, yesterday. Any of y'all seen that movie yet? This was the kind of movie that the Lord would have never let me go to, say, before I was 30. But I prayed about going to it with Him. And let me explain what's going on there. This is a movie that talks about how to do astral projection, or shows it how to do magic. And I went because Israel can't wait, or whoever goes, this is who I was with, he's 14, till they're 30 to realize the whole entire world is moving this way. And as we went through the movie, we talked about it for an hour afterwards, of how it is a parallel to what it's like walking in the spirit realm. I mean, it started so many years ago, magic and fantasy and all that stuff, and is everywhere now. Why? Because it's starting to open up. And it's the devil getting bold enough now. The Bible says don't do horoscopes, don't do fortune telling, don't do necromancy, which is contacting the dead, and all these things, because there is that there, but it's eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it will produce death, because you think you're in control of it, but you're actually contacting demons who do not reveal themselves till you're hooked. And so we cannot wait till kids are 30 to learn to recognize this is coming from the demonic side. But it's all a counterfeit of what can happen in the spirit realm, but God controls it, not us. We submit ourselves to it, but we walk through it. You see what I'm talking about? And so now I realize for 15, 20 years I couldn't walk shows for this because I had no mentor to help me to make a division between these things. I had to get pure enough in my own heart to know what the Spirit was, to learn to recognize it so I wouldn't be influenced in the wrong way. There's death all around you. You know, up here at I-75, Walnut Avenue, is a fortune teller. Most of them can't tell you fortune, but the ones that can, they're not good. They're being hooked up by a demonic entity.
Sure.
And that she can't even tell you a fortune because the demons can't. But if it does come, if you go to one of those things and it does come true, the demons were summoned on your behalf to make that future happen. It's deadly.
Big time.
And it's all around us. The whole sexual revolution where we're free, we can do what you want. Well, you can, but I just read in the last month that STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are so high, they've never been this high before. A lot of them are not curable. It's death. And so as a Nazarite, we say, I am going to be under God's authority. I'm not living for my pleasures. I'm living for His pleasure.
Yes.
And third, I choose life and not death. And you, as your society, especially teenagers, you hang around people that can help tell you what is death that looks like life. And it's no different than Eve in the Garden of Eden looks at that tree of knowledge and good and evil. Looks good to me. What do you think, Adam? That was the mistake. She just said, what do you think, God?
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
I know Jason had to go. Kyle, I don't see Mike. There's Mike. Can you tie in after this? Can y'all got songs you can sing? Just do whatever you need to do. I know some of y'all led, at least y'all two led songs. Now we're going to pray for a few minutes as they're getting ready. How many of you want to make a difference in the earth instead of dying at 93 and still wondering, who am I? Still wondering, why am I here? Still insecure and going, what did I do with my life? It decides today. You say, I am going to live. So what I'm calling you today is make a quality decision if you have it. If you have, do it again.
Yeah.
I am going to live my entire life under authority for the pleasure of God.
Hallelujah. Yes.
And avoid death the best I know how.
Yes, sir.
And if you're interested in that, stand up. Turn your smartphones off and we're going to pray. Everybody's looking at their smartphones.
Oh, okay.
And then we're going to go into some more worship, whatever they decide to do. Flexible team. Any quick questions? This isn't. I'm not talking about just going through motions today. I'm talking, if you haven't made this quality decision, don't waste the rest of your life. Can I be that blunt? Don't live in this quasi-half-to thing. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm going to do what you're going to do. You will regret it. At the judgment seat of Christ, it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christians led by Christ. This is not going to hell. Who knows what that weeping and gnashing is? This is my opinion. Just an opinion. I think they're going to weep and gnash seeing how they wasted their life and what could have been. I tell you what, anybody associated with this ministry and we have an influence, I want us to leave this earth and say, I have finished the race. I have done everything He has called me to do. And we do that by being under authority, living for His pleasure, and avoiding death. See, Samson didn't make it because of a broad, because he couldn't control his lust, which is hard. Okay, we live in a society that encourages it. It's everywhere. You can get porn everywhere. Boy, Samson would have fallen a lot quicker in this society, I think. He gets his hair cut, remember? He started drinking wine because he was with the wrong crowd. Remember the dead lion? If you don't know the story, go back and read it. The dead lion on the side of the road, there was a honey in it. Bees of honeys had made a thing. He reached into the dead lion, avoiding the dead, and ate the honey. Well, surely, if the honey's there, it's got to be good. I'm telling you, the devil's good. We need to up our discernment as Christians. Most Christians are idiotic, and they don't know what's all going on. He broke all three. Guess what? He did not finish well. He died early, and his eyes were gouged out. That was symbolic of the prophetic that he could no longer hear God's voice. He had gone so far he couldn't see anymore. Man, I don't want to be there. Do you? Come on in. We rearranged the service slightly today, so we preached at the beginning. Well, sort of the beginning. Now we're about to do worship. So you're just in time. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I commit myself to You today. And we recommit ourselves today. And I pray every 13-year-old, 11-year-old, any person in the womb today, that we commit to be New Testament Nazarites. Father, I commit myself again to You to live only for You, to have eyes only for You, to as much as possible to avoid death where You show me so that I can be a voice into this wilderness. And Father, I pray for each person here. This is an individual thing. Nobody can do this for you. The younger the better, because there's more to so-called give up, because, you know, it's easy when you're 92 and you know you're going to die in a year. But you're going to go to heaven with nothing in your hands, or very little. And He's going to say, I'm glad you're here. I love you. But you were to be a voice on the earth for me. Father, today I commit myself to you to be a voice, however you echo, speak into my spirit, into this earth. And I say today, yes, with no reservations, in Jesus' name.